A number of years ago, I had the wonderful privilege to pastor a man who was in his 80s, who was still teaching a college Sunday school class. The college students loved him, and he loved them. And my girls were small, a little older than these were that were up here. And he said to me one Sunday, and by the way, he has two grandsons in our church, and I haven't seen them tonight, so I won't name them. But he said to me, "Why don't you take your wife and your two girls and go out to my private fishing pond? School is out. It's clean. The grass has been mowed. You'll have no problem, and nobody else will be there. It's yours." Well, I was in the office that morning and went home for lunch, and I decided, oh man, what a day. This is the day to do it. So I told Sharon, "I'll be back in about 2 hours, and I'll get all the fishing stuff. You get a picnic lunch together. We'll take the girls, and we'll go out to Casey's private fishing pond." Well, we get out there, and it's just as he said it would be. Clean. Water was clear. Grass had been mowed. We had it all to ourselves. I lay all the fishing equipment out there on the bank, and I put the bucket of worms over there, and I said now to the girls, "Go over there and get you a worm and put it on the hook." Some of you are ahead of me. One of them went over there and picked one up and said, "Daddy, do you mean for me to put this on this?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Yuck." So I baited the hooks, cast it out into that beautiful little fishing pond, and said to one, I said, "Now you see that red thing out there on the top of the water?" She said, "Yes, sir, I see it." I said, "Whenever it goes under, you jerk on it." "Okay, Daddy, I got it." I baited the other ones there because she didn't want to reach in the bucket either. So I cast out there, and I said, "Honey, you see that white thing on top of the water?" She said, "Yes, sir, I do." I said, "Whenever it goes under, you jerk on it." "I will." So I go over to the bucket. I get a worm. I move about 10 spaces over. I've got the hook in one hand, the worm in the other. And all of a sudden, I hear this shrill voice, "Daddy, hurry, Daddy, come, come, Daddy, quickly. It's going under, it's going under." And I raced over, and we missed it. So I rebaited the hook. I cast it back out, and I said, "Honey, you remember what?" "Daddy, I remember. You don't have to tell me again. Whenever it goes under, jerk on it." So I go by the other one, and I say, "Now, honey, Dad, don't say a word. I know." So I go over and dig around the dirt, and I find my worm. And I bait it, and nothing has happened. I cast out into the pond, and everything is great. Water's clear. I sit back on the bank. I am ready, David, to enjoy the afternoon. When another voice says, "Hurry, Daddy, come, run, run, Daddy, I can't get it, hurry." I missed it. And about the time I'm reeling it in, the other one says, "Hey, Daddy, yours is going under, run, Daddy, run, go get it, Daddy, quick." I spent the most miserable afternoon of my life trying to fish and watch somebody else's cork. Now, we laugh about it, but some of us have tried to live that way. We've had our eyes on the wrong things and the wrong people. The writer of Hebrews comes to the near end of his book. He's already told us in the early chapters that Jesus is superior to angels, to Moses, to Melchizedek. He is the reason for the great hall of fame of faith. And he comes to the 12th chapter. And he gives us in three little simple verses instructions and reasons why we in our day and age and in any day and age must keep our eyes on Jesus. Listen to the words. They're on the screen, I'm sure. Let me read them for you. Therefore, in light of everything that's going on in the 11th chapter, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostilities by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Why do you and I try to live life focusing on the wrong things and the wrong people? Why do we have the tendency as believers to move away from what we know is primary and focus on that which is temporal, at best secondary? The writer of Hebrews, in three simple, quick statements, tells us to keep our eyes on Jesus and keep our focus there. And there's some reasons why. First of all, for a healthy faith. If you and I are going to have a healthy faith to live in the world in which you and I live, our focus must not be on others, but on him who gave himself for us and died that we might live. You know what happens to us? We have the tendency to watch other people and we become disappointed. Have you ever heard anybody say, "I have never been so disappointed in all my life"? Has it come out of your mouth? Could it be that you put the attention that really only belongs to Jesus Christ on somebody else? And they prove to be exactly what you are. They prove to be human. Now, let me be honest with you. It doesn't make any difference whether you look at one of the pastors in our church, one of the staff members that serves, whether it's one of the Sunday school teachers, one of the leaders. It doesn't make any difference if you put your eyes on the pastoral search committee. You know what they're going to prove to be? They're going to prove to be exactly what you are, human. Don't be surprised and don't be disappointed. That's who we are. But if you take the focus that really only belongs to Jesus Christ and put it on somebody else, you're going to be disappointed. And that will cause your faith to be weaker. But there's another thing that causes your faith to be weaker and not healthy. You take really what belongs only to Jesus Christ and you put it on yourself. Your world becomes yours. Me, myself, and I. And you turn inward with everything you have, and all of a sudden you discover, I'm discouraged. I'm disappointed in other people, but boy, I am discouraged. Life is hard. You know what happened? You started watching yourself. You became preoccupied with you, with your wants, with your desires, with your dreams, with your goals. Does it sound like anybody you know? But there's another reason why you need to keep your focus on Jesus for a healthy faith. Not just keep you from being disappointed and becoming discouraged.
But to keep you from being filled with doubt and fear, you know what happens? What takes place when you focus your attention on your circumstances? When's the last time you heard somebody say, "I'm doing all right under the circumstances"? What are they talking about? They talking about things at work? They talking about things at church? They talking about things in their own life? What are they talking about? What circumstances are they under? Do you realize that God never intended you for you to be under the circumstances? Nothing's going to happen to you that takes Him by surprise. Not one thing, any place, at any time. I'd been in Kansas, Nebraska on the staff for a number of years, and my father was ill here in Oklahoma City. He lived where I had pastored, where that fishing pond was. And my mom called me and said, you might ought to come in if you want to see him. So we made a trip from Topeka and came to Oklahoma City. And my girls said to me, "Dad," said, "Grandpa's a bear. He is just a bear." Well, that was unusual for my girls to say about their grandfather. So I'm driving from where I used to live, where one of them lived, down to Baptist Integrus, and I'm thinking, what in the world do I say to him? I have been his pastor for 4.5 years. What can I walk in and say to him that would help him? And I walk in and say, "Good morning," and he... And I said, "I want to ask you a question, Dad. What is the difference in the way you feel today and the way you feel yesterday?" "Well, nothing." I said, "The only thing you have today that was different than yesterday is the news that things don't look real good." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Do you think that took God by surprise?" And there was a long period of silence. And then he said, "Well, I don't guess so. So you're meaning to tell me that the only thing that's different is my attitude toward it?" Isn't that strange? If you and I take the focus that really belongs only to Jesus and place it on our circumstances, regardless of what they are, count on it. You're going to be defeated by doubt and by fear, because they will look larger than they really are, and the stories that you dream up about them and even the dreams you have about them will not be real. Nothing happens in your life and in my life that takes Him by surprise. So if you want a healthy faith, keep your eye on Jesus. But if you want a courageous attitude, remember exactly what the writer said. He said, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, but he didn't tell us to look at them. He told us to look at Jesus. Because here's what he did. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That sounds like victory to me, doesn't it, you? That sounds like an attitude that makes a difference in a world that's hostile. That sounds like hope. You see, He faced everything the cross could bring, every bit of humiliation. And let me promise you, there will never be anything happen in your life and in my life that will be even close to crucifixion. No shame, no suffering, no difficulty. But he said he endured it. He just took all the unbelieving world of evil had to offer. You and I live in a world, and Bobby mentioned this morning, that just seems like it has gone nuts. But let me tell you something. If we'd gone back to his day, we would have said the same thing. It's gone nuts. That's the world in which you and I live. And if you and I are going to have a triumphant attitude and be able to move and have courage in this, we must keep our eyes focused on the one who died on the cross and rose from the grave. Keep your focus of attention on Jesus. Well, you say, well, that sounds easy. That's easy talk. Yeah, it is. But let me tell you something. That's what the disciples discovered. For the most part, they discovered it in the Sea of Galilee. When the winds began to blow and the waves began to come, they discovered it when he wasn't in the boat with them. And they saw him walking on the water, and they thought it was a ghost. And they cried out to him, and he came. But when Peter saw him, he said, Lord, if that's you, let me come to you walking on the water. And you know what happened? He started walking. It wasn't power skis. It wasn't even floaters. But you know what happened also? Peter moved his eyes off of Christ. And that triumphant attitude, that spirit of conquest that he had when he stepped out, was gone. But the writer isn't through. In verse 3, he says, for consider him who has endured such hostilities by sinners against himself, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That word consider is a strange, strange word. It is the word that means to look very closely at. Some writers have said it is the word that describes a jeweler that gets a very precious stone that he's going to cut. And he turns it and looks at it and looks at it and looks at it and says, okay, how do I do it? And the writer of Hebrews, whoever he is, says to us, put your focus on him, keep it there, and look at him. Just consider him. And what do? We look at others. We look at ourselves. We look at our circumstances. And what happens to us? We're defeated. We doubt. We're disappointed. We're discouraged. The children of Israel had marched out of the promised land, or out of the land of Egypt, towards the promised land. They had been given all kinds of promises. God was going to protect them. He was going to provide for them. There were about 2 million of them, to best count we can figure. Some of them were Baptists. Because they begin to complain. They begin to fuss. They begin to say, "You brought us out here to die? Weren't there graves in Egypt? Weren't there cemeteries there? We're going to die here. Why, we missed the melons and all the stuff that comes out of Egypt. And you've got us out here to..." You know where they were on the way to? They were on the way to the promised land. They forgot they were slaves in Egypt. And oh, they complained. They complained against Moses. You remember, they wanted to stone him. How would that be for a new pastor to come here and all of a sudden we say, "We don't like you, we're going to get rid of you, we'll stone you"? So a strange thing happened in Numbers chapter 21. In the midst of the desert, God turned loose the poisonous serpents. And they began to bite the people. You know, when you get in trouble and things don't look very hopeful, it's a whole lot easier to repent then than when they look good. So they started repenting. They started crying out. They started asking Moses to do something. Go to God and get a remedy for this mess. And Moses in prayer goes to God. And God tells him to make a serpent, a snake out of bronze, and put it on a pole in the middle of the camp and announce as loud as you can that anybody who has been bitten by a serpent that's still alive, if they'll look to the one made out of bronze, they'll live. Now I want you to imagine this scene for just a moment. There's a good family of four people. During the night, those serpents slip under the tents, and all four of them have been bitten. When the morning light comes, the mother and 10-year-old daughter are dead. The 14-year-old son is burning up with fever. He's hurting like he's never hurt before in his life. He looks over to his daddy, and his daddy is just barely alive. And he hears somebody out in the middle of the camp saying, "If you've been bitten, look to the serpent made of brass on a pole in the middle of the camp, and you'll live." That boy listens. His body aches. He's burning with fever. He reaches over and touches the hot back of his daddy and says, "Daddy, look. Let's look." And he said, Daddy says, "Son, don't be crazy. That won't work. That won't work." So the son rolls back over on his back. He looks at the top of that old tent that they've lived in for months. And he hears that voice again. "If you've been bitten, look to that serpent, that snake on a pole out in the middle of the camp, and you'll live." He looks over to his daddy. His daddy is barely breathing, and he doesn't say a word to him. He rolls over on his stomach. He begins to dig his hands in that rocky soil, and he begins to drag his painful body to the door of that tent. And he takes his left hand, and he pulls back the flap of that tent, and he strains with all of his might. And there on that pole, he sees that serpent, and the pain's gone. The fever's gone. He's well. He takes now his cool hand, and puts it on the hot back of his daddy. And he said, "Daddy, look. Daddy, look, it works, Daddy. Look, please look, Daddy. All you got to do is look." And his daddy says, "Don't be foolish, son." And he dies without ever looking. Fast forward for a moment. Listen to the words of Jesus to Nicodemus. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up." I want to ask you tonight, have you had your eyes on the wrong things and the wrong people? Isn't it about time that you put your eyes on Jesus and leave them there? Would you bow with me? In a moment, we're going to pray together. Some of you may not even need to move out of the aisle where you are, but you must need to say, "Father, I'm sorry. I've been looking for the wrong things and the wrong people. I've had the attention that belongs only to your son, on myself, on other people, on my circumstances. But tonight, I'm going to put them back on Jesus, and I'm going to leave them there." Some of you tonight may need to look first, for the real first time, at saying, "Jesus, I'm trusting you." Father, you know every person in this room. There are no strangers here, and nobody is here by accident tonight. And we pray tonight, Father, for those of us who need to take our eyes off of other people and our eyes off of ourselves and off our circumstances and put them back on you and your son, give us the courage to do that. And if in doing that, Father, there's a public decision we need to make, then you help us to do that. Father, we know that in two different ways you've told us to keep our focus on the Savior. Help us to do that tonight. Give us courage to make whatever decision we need to make, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.